So one of the themes that runs through not only the Bible, but especially through the book of Zechariah, and that we've seen not just a theme sort of running in the background, it's become the theme of the Lord as shepherd. We've seen it sort of hinted at along the way, and then recently in chapters 10 and 11, it sort of emerges, you know, explodes through the text, almost like a submarine coming up out of the water. It's pretty amazing to get to see this as we're working our way through it. Last week, we looked at the Lord as shepherd, as our warrior, the one who assembles us, equips us, the one who comes to fight for us. And a lot of those themes are going to pound through even the text today, but throughout the rest of Zechariah. But for today, we get to really almost have an expansion of that first part, of him assembling his flock, of him gathering his flock. And we're going to see a lot about that today. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Zechariah chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries shall they remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word this morning, as even just reading it, the things you are saying to us are so wonderful. We pray that you would come now with your Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds. Give us joy in you and help us love Jesus more. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you asked me what the house was like that I grew up in, I'd probably tell you multiple things. And one of the things I would tell you is that my mom's dad is the one who built it. I would tell you about how it wasn't super big. At one time, it was just a two-bedroom house until they added a little bit more to it. I would tell you that it's on the lake. I would tell you that there was a carport. I would tell you that there were a couple of basketball hoops. One was like 8 feet tall for me, and one was, you know, the normal 10 feet high. If you asked me what kind of house I grew up in, I would start to tell you about the tangible things. I would tell you about sort of the physical things about the house. But if you asked me what kind of home did you grow up in, I mean, you already know this implicitly, don't you? I would assume you're wanting more. I might explain all of those physical things to you. I might explain all the physical things, but I might tell you some more things. I might try to tell you what Christmas morning was like for us so that you can understand the kind of chaos we lived in. I might want to tell you about the fights with my brothers, sanctified fights, for those of you that are bothered by that. I might want to tell you about the way my parents spoke to each other. I might want to tell you about the vacations, golf, tennis, tell you about all kinds of things so that you would understand what it was like living in that home. Talking about my home is something that is so much more all-encompassing than just talking about my house. I have attachments to the house. There's so many wonderful memories of the house I grew up in. They're absolutely wonderful. And when I think a lot of them through, and I'm not going to tell you all about them, when I went back a few years ago to go see the house that my parents no longer lived in, it was so run down and it was ugly. It looked like nobody had lived there in a while. When my parents tried to sell it, the three boys threw temper tantrums, telling them, "You can't sell this house." It wasn't about the house. It was about the home. It was about what the home was like. The house is gone. It's been bulldozed. It's not there anymore. But in a sense, the home I grew up in is still there. I can still feel the carpet. I can hear the sound of the doors closing. I can hear the fights. I can also hear the gentle voices. I remember the love. I remember the music. I remember the fellowship. I remember all these things, even though the physical house is gone. There's just something about the word home that lands so differently for us. To put it starkly, to kind of drive this home to you, we don't really say when a person passes away, they went to the house to be with the Lord. That is true on some level. What do we say? They went home. They went home to be with the Lord, which is basically synonymous, home and the Lord. That's what this passage is all about. A people who are homeward bound and the one who brings them there. And if Simon and Garfunkel were here, I would have asked them to do the offertory song. And we probably would have sung along with them, homeward bound. I wish I were homeward bound. Now, to help us grasp the significance of this, of the promise that he's given, we got to remember the context. The context in Zechariah's time, remember, the people have been kicked out of the land. And this context really presents a problem. And it's mentioned in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Though I, the Lord, scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they're going to come back." They've been scattered by the Lord. They've been sent out of the promised land. Their sin and their rebellion has caused the Lord to reject them and cast them out of the land. Mentions far countries. You're going to see this. Egypt, Assyria. And just those words, it's not really so much about the physical places, although there are people in those physical places. This tells you, he's talking about the people that were in slavery, that were under oppression, the people who do not live in a place that's really home, a place that is not really truly free. Thousands and thousands of Israelites have not returned. Only a few have come back. They're still apart. They've been ripped apart, if you remember how we started the book of Zechariah. To try to imagine that, what would happen if tomorrow every one of us was plucked out of where we live and we were sent to far reaches of the world, never to see each other again? What would that feel like if that were to happen to us tomorrow? That's the situation that he's talking about. And the text is going to answer this problem in multiple ways. And this is sort of how we're going to mine the riches of this text. We're going to look at four overarching questions. Four overarching questions. And I'm going to give you them along the way. I'll tell you which ones they are. And the first one is this. It's, what is the Lord going to do about this? What is he going to do? His answer, he answers this in multiple ways so that you don't miss it. Look at verse 6. "I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save," or the word rescue, "the house of Joseph. I will bring them back." Strengthening, saving, rescue, bring them back. All synonyms. I'm going to bring them back. What else am I going to do? Verse 8, "I will whistle for them and gather them in." You can see the picture of him gathering his people. Gathering them where? Verse 10, "I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon." Now, you might not recognize or really connect with going to Gilead or Lebanon. It's just another reference to the promised land, but it's synonymous with home. I'm going to bring them home. And the difference between the situation that they're in and what God is promising here, it may require some other questions to be asked, because this sounds like ridiculous, what God is going to do. A number of years ago, before we moved here, our final Easter in Dallas, my in-laws, their church had bought some new land, and they had moved to a whole new place, huge kind of grounds. They built soccer fields, baseball fields, all kinds of stuff on the property. I think it's called Church at the Fields now, where you can go and do all kinds of sports things. On Easter, they took the two huge soccer fields and they filled them with Easter eggs. Just try to imagine how many Easter eggs that is. And then they said, okay, children, with parents' guidance, get around the edge, and at the right time, we're going to blow the whistle, and when we do, go get those eggs. And if you could see how many there were, if you're a child, I'm sure my boys were like mesmerized. How are they going to pick up all of those eggs? How is that going to happen? From my perspective, I saw how many children there were, and I know how tenacious they are. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen fast. See, the people in Zechariah's time are probably wondering, how is all of this going to happen? How is God going to gather up all of his people? They've been scattered. And the Lord says multiple times, I will bring them. It will be me that does it. And when you see it happen, you're going to say, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Cannot believe that he has done this. And the way the Lord expresses this gathering that is so astounding, it tells us something about his heart. When the children went for the eggs, what do you think that looked like? It was chaos. But it was a chaos of joy. Like, as soon as the whistle blew, they were out. You almost had to keep them from fighting. You might imagine this. They went out with joy to go get these eggs. The eagerness of each child when they pick up the egg and put it in their basket, they were giddy. I got another one. I got another one. The Lord gathering his flock brings him such satisfaction. This is joy to the Lord. The way he's expressing this. Think of the story of the lost sheep. Remember the story that Jesus tells, right? Story we all know. My one sheep is gone. He goes and gets it. What does he do? Puts it on his shoulder. Brings him back. What does he say? Rejoice. I have found my sheep. When you hear the Lord speaking about gathering his people, let's not hear it like this. I will gather my people. I will bring them in. No, this is, I will gather my people. I will bring them in. Joy, determination, excitement over this. And see, when he says, I will bring, this implies something. He's got to go get them. You are lost and you are scattered. Unless somebody comes to get you, you will not be brought home. He has to come get you and bring you to himself, or you will always be lost. You will always be scattered. Now, we're going to see more about that in a minute, but let's move to our second question. So we know what he's going to do. He's going to gather us in. Second question, why? Why is he going to do this? Look at the second half of verse 6. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. Skip to the end. For I am the Lord their God. On that Easter Sunday, if you had asked some of the children, why are you guys interested in the eggs? Why do you want to go get them? Why are you putting so much effort? I know what my children would say. There's candy in the eggs. There is goodness in those eggs. There is deliciousness, and I have great desire for those eggs. Get out of my way. I want to go get them. when the Lord answers the question, did you notice that he answers it a little bit different? His answer, it's not so much in relation to the sheep or to the people. It's really much more about him. He says something about his disposition toward his sheep, and he says something about who he is to them. He says, I am the Lord their God. This is possessive language. I belong to them, and they belong to me. He says, I have compassion on them. It's not about their goodness. It's about my goodness toward them. It's not about that. Why I'm bringing them home, it's because I have compassion on them. It's because I am their God. It's about me in that sense. See, you notice the reasons here aren't because of you. The Lord locates the reasons in himself. Now, I know sometimes that just comes across wrong. Like when we say it's not about you, that's true. It's not about you. In some ways it is, because it relates to you. But the reasons aren't really about you. I want us to hear this properly, because sometimes we can hear that wrong. It's not about you. This is not meant to be a slap in the face to you. That's not what this is. That's not the way he's describing it. If we can think about it properly, it actually should be something so deeply comforting for you. Let me put it this way. If it is dependent upon you, you cannot know that it won't change. If this is dependent upon who you are, if this is dependent upon your goodness, something about you, your resume, or whatever it is, it can change. If it's dependent upon the Lord, and the Lord, his character and his promise, it cannot change. He has determined to do this. Try to think of a child, after picking up all the eggs, grabbing one of them, opening it up and taking one of the candies and putting it in his mouth, and it's not what he wanted. What's he going to do? It's going to get spit right back out. That's not how the Lord functions here. That's not how he treats his people whom he is calling to himself. See, you change. You and I are in constant change. This morning, how much have your emotions changed? Have you gotten a little older? Just today. Have you thought some things that were different than the way you thought the day before? Are you more tired right now than you were an hour ago? Hopefully you slept last night. You change all the time. I change all the time. Jesus doesn't change. That we are his does not change. His compassions toward us never fail. Ever. Ever. So you'd say, Lord, why are you doing this? He'd say, because you're mine and I love you. That should bring comfort and stabilize our hearts with regard to this. And there's one more explicit reason he gives. Look at verse 8. He says, I will whistle for them and gather them in. Why? For I have redeemed them. For I've redeemed them. When? This probably reaches back to the Exodus in some ways. You remember, he brought the people up out of slavery. But what's fascinating is this is actually stretching forward. It's looking forward to something that in time and space has not happened. This is what's fascinating about the Lord. There are things in time and space that haven't happened yet, but he can see them. He knows they're going to happen. He's going to cause them to happen, and then he can take them and apply them to his people. I have redeemed them already, in a sense. And this is going to lead to our third question. And that third question, we've got the what, we've got the why. You know what's coming next. How? How is the Lord going to do this? Look at verse 8. I will whistle for them. Now, I don't know about you, but whistling for another person does not convey love. That seems a little weird. Husbands, go try it. Let's see how that works for you. or vice versa. But something you have to remember here is we're in the context of sheep, whistling for his sheep. You know what this is? The sheep hear my voice. They know his whistle. When he whistles, it's like he calls them by name to bring them in. That's what's going on here. And when he does this, look at verse 9. Though I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries, what's going to happen? They shall, he's going to cause this to happen, they shall remember me. And with their children, they shall live. When that whistle comes, he's going to bring them out of their slumber. He's going to bring them out of their slumber of death. It says that they shall live. That's resurrection language. I'm going to bring them to life. They're going to hear my whistle. They're going to remember me. They're going to know who I am. I'm going to cause them to know me in their very being, and I'm going to make them alive. Isn't that an incredible picture of what the Lord is doing right now? How he's doing that for his people. How he's done it for you if you know him. This is what has happened to you. And this is how he leads his people home. But how are they to return? This really fills it out. Look at verse 11. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Remember, you have some people in Egypt. You've got people in Assyria. This is more than physical. This is metaphorical. This is spiritual. They're in bondage. They're under oppression. They have no freedom. And here we have an interesting change of pronoun. Did you notice that? The whole passage is, I will bring, I will bring, I will do, I will do. And then it says, he will pass through the waves. Now there's a way to see this that relates to God's people and is talking about their journey and how they will go through the sea of troubles and those types of things. That's only true by extension. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus will come and strike down the waves. He will come and deliver his people through this, leading them home. You could hear the imagery, can't you? This is Exodus language. This is Red Sea, when God threw back the waves of the sea, and then Moses leads the people through, who ultimately is God. And then the drying up of the river is them crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land. You've got the whole Exodus pictured here in Zechariah. The waves and the river are really anything that would keep you from getting home. If the Jordan is not thrown back, if the waters are not dried up for you, you can't make it home to the Promised Land. Have you ever, been in an ocean? Well, you've probably been in an ocean, but have you ever tried to stop a wave? Have you ever tried this? Depending on the size, you're going to get knocked down. But just sort of a medium wave, sometimes you'll go, and what happens? It just kind of sprays. But that wave keeps going. You got no chance of stopping that wave. That's actually a wonderful picture of your ability to save yourself. It's a wonderful picture, really, of your inability to save yourself. There are the waves of the wrath of God that would wash upon you without effort, and there would be nothing for you to do. You could not stop it. And so what's really being described here is somebody who's powerful, somebody who can defeat the waves, somebody who can throw back the water. And you know what it is? This is a reference to Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for you. That's what this is. It's talking about he will come and destroy your enemies. You think about the picture of Jesus calming the sea when he's in the storm with his disciples, and he just with a word he does that, right? That's nothing compared to what this is talking about. This is talking about his grand picture of salvation that he does for you and for me. makes a way, knocks down all obstacles, throws back all the water that he possibly can, that he has to, for you to get home. Jesus does this for you in his strength. And this is the only way home. There is no other way to get there. And even now, he's interceding and making sure that happens for you. We've got one more question. We had the what, the why, the how. Now we got to ask this question. So what does this mean? Another way to say it is this. Since we're seeing the picture of the Lord leading his people home, here's the question. What does your new home, your true home, what's it going to look like? I'm only going to pass through a couple things. I'm going to hammer on one of them. Look at verse 7. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. These are all covenant blessings. The part where it says that they will see their children, somebody pointed out, it's probably better to translate this, is that that you would see your children, which is a covenant blessing given to God's people. Their hearts will rejoice. They will be glad as with wine. What else is going to happen? Look at verse 12. I will make them strong, and they shall walk in his name. Strength. When you talk about being strong, this is not physical strength, right? This is make you righteous, really. In some ways, you could see this. But walking, this means you be free. Walk wherever you want in the Lord. But the one I'm going to focus on, I'm going to leave some of those and we can talk about some of those tonight. The one I want to focus on that just jumps out at the text, and I wonder if you caught it. I've tried to hide it from you throughout the sermon. Let's see if you caught it. Look at the second, well, I'm going to read all of verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. They shall be as though I had not rejected them. Is that not an incredible expression of what it's like to be home? A home where there is no rejection. No rejection. And it's not just the circumstances that change. Did you notice this? They themselves, not their experience, not just the circumstances they'll be in. It says they will be as though I had not rejected them. And what this is talking about, and there's so many things to say here, is that the turmoil that they've experienced, this is you, the difficulty that we've experienced, all of the things that have come, the scars of life, the consequences of your sin and my sin that has led to the rejection of the Lord, especially for them, kicking them out of the land, it will be as if it never happened. It will be as if it never happened. It will be as if he never rejected them. All the pain, all the effects are gone. Isn't this a theme of the scriptures? God creates. He creates Adam and Eve to be in relationship. Almost immediately, they rebel. What happens? God subjects all of creation to futility. A curse comes upon the ground. A curse hangs over everything. What does he do with Adam and Eve? He casts them out of the garden. In that sense, he rejects them. In that sense. And immediately, what does the Lord do? He promises that one day, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to make it like it never happened. I'm going to undo these things. I'm going to redeem my people. And see, there's a sense in which this is true right now. You know this. There's a sense in which this is true. There's a lot of times we talk about the forgiveness that we have in Christ, how we've been justified, how we are robed in his righteousness. What do we say a lot of the time? It's as if you have never sinned. The way the Lord sees you, it's as if you have never sinned. So think about this. It's not only that the Lord hasn't rejected his people, it's as if you've never rejected him. That is your position in the Lord Jesus right now, it's as if it never happened. It's as if you've never sinned against him. You have Christ's record for you right now. But see, in this life, we do not experience the fullness of this. And that's one of the reasons it's so hard to fathom. A few years ago, I told you about a story when I was 16 and how I almost got into a physical fight with a guy on the tennis court. I know that's hard to believe about me. I told you about this, though. I told you about the way we almost went to fisticuffs on the court. If you saw us now, but even like a year later, you'd go, how did your relationship start? You would not believe that we almost wrestled on the tennis court. It was as if it had never happened. But think about something that's a little more serious. Think about relationships. Think about the strife in relationships. Especially think about marital relationships where deep cuts have happened. Think about where difficult things have come, where there has been hurt and there needs to be healing. And in this life, it's almost as if no measure of healing that comes ever gets rid of the scar. The scar is always there. So imagine this. Try to imagine the deepest, darkest cut you could experience. What would be the deepest, darkest cut that for you, you would think, I am never going to heal from that? Some of you might have experienced this. And imagine somebody coming and saying, one day, it'll be as if it never happened. You might be mad at that person. That's ridiculous for you to say that to me. Because I know what I'm experiencing. I know what I've been through. And I don't feel like this is ever going away. And they keep saying, there's one day when it will be as if it never happened. Now, here's the thing about that. That is exactly the situation that we are in right now with the Lord. This is what it means to be truly home with him. This is what it will mean when we are in his midst. The Lord is saying this to each of us. There's coming a day when your sin, your rebellion, your struggle right now to love me, your hatred that you have shown me, it's as if it has never happened. Not just by faith, it will be by sight. It will be as if I've never rejected you. It will be as if you have never rejected me. That is what it's going to mean to be home. All of the consequences of your sin, all of the consequences that have come in Adam, it will be as if it never happened. What is that going to look like? What's that? I have no idea. It's impossible to fathom. But that is what he promises us. That's what it means to be home. This is where you're headed. This is where we are all headed in Jesus Christ. That's our experience. That's what it will be like to be home with him. Do we not long for that home right there? Along the way, there's going to be waves that are going to come. There are going to be struggles, and the Lord's going to knock those out of the way. It's going to seem like the river's not going to be dried up. He's going to throw it back. You'll be in his midst. You're headed home. You have a piece of it now. Praise God that he can tell us it won't always be like this. And when you get there, you know, the way the Bible speaks about it in other places, the former things won't even come to mind. That's what it will be like to be home with the Lord. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we confess that this is hard to grasp. We live in a world of constant change, and yet you never change. We live in a world that seems like hurts never heal, and you promise there's a day when they will be fully healed in such a way that it will be as if it never happened. Lord, may you give us strength. You promise here that you will strengthen your people, that you will make us strong in you, to walk in you. Give us eyes of faith that we might see these things, that we might even rejoice in them even now in the measure that we share in them. May we be a people that live in light of what you show us, what is coming, and not in what we see with our own eyes. May you bless us in this way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.